I didn't work out that there wouldn't be a gap to go through. How big, how wide are these wheels? This is quite impressive, isn't it? Nearly there. Golf. Do you love it? Nope. All right, we'll go. No, golfing. I don't know about you, but I'm not a great golfer. I'm not a great golfer at all. Although in the early days, I used to do pitch and putt with my wife. That was great. Not with this, though. I used to use one of these. And once a year, my family and I, especially the boys, we go out with our dad and we go and have 18 holes. That's what you're supposed to do, isn't it? And you play golf, which is brilliant. Do you know God invented golf to keep us humble? Did you know that? Did you know? No, you know he did. Because do you know what happens? Do you know what happens? The harder you try, do you know what happens? The harder you try, especially to smack it on the first and look pretty good, the further away it actually goes. It's what happens. Some people describe it as also just playing the game is a bit like marching. It is. You end up going left and then right and then left and then right and then left and right and left and right. But I want to say to you tonight is that actually the great news is that like my golf, I have, like the rest of the world, a scorecard. And on my scorecard, it doesn't look great. This is Greg's scorecard. Shall I read it out to you? There's Greg. How did you do? Oh, no, you didn't do very well that time, did you? Anyway, but just imagine what's actually happened is this, is in our story so far, in the big Bible overview, is this, is that we have played a game of golf, and we might have done quite well at the beginning. Often, you know, early shots, you're relaxed, you're kind of going, that's fine, doesn't matter whether I play it or not, I don't practice, I'm not that bothered. But actually, after a while, you do get a bit more bothered, and then you start trying harder, and then it all goes pear-shaped. And what you want to do is you want to start all over again. Now, what I used to do at pitch and putt, and I'm sure you never did this, but did you have another ball and a... Did you? Greg, have you ever done that? You've got another ball in your pocket? No, praise the Lord. You're better than I. But what I... Do you know what? The last time I went golfing with my brother, he did this. Put the ball down, played. He then said, I'm not having that one. He put... And he started all over again. He put another ball down until he realised that actually, oh, that's the one I wanted. That's the one I wanted. But the truth is this, is that we have a scorecard, and however hard we've tried, our scorecard highlights the fact that we have failed. That we have failed our own standards, and to be honest with you, we've definitely failed God's standard. But what we've learnt so far is this, is that Jesus Christ has given us his scorecard. Let me use the illustration. It's a bit like us playing as hard as we can do and saying, look, God, this is not going to get me anywhere. It's not going to get me to win anything. I have no right to enter into the clubhouse, to be honest with you, let alone getting into heaven. And yet he says, take that. I'm going to pin that to the cross, and I will give you my perfect scorecard. And actually, if you show that, then you will be welcomed with open arms. Now, that is the context in which our story starts, or at least John 14 is. But I've got a question for you. The question is this, is why didn't it finish there? Jesus has taken sins to the cross. He has died. He has risen again. Last week, Rob preached a stormer. Why is there any more? Why is there any more of the Bible? Why do we need to hear about any more in the Bible? Job done. He was hung on the cross and said, it's finished. So what are you doing with more of the Bible? Why do we need any more? Surely we don't, do we? Do we not need any more? We just need Jesus. Let's have a little recap. Here we go. See if that works. Day, death, died. This is Rob last week. God created the world.
We rebelled, did our own thing, and became separate from God. He gave us a promise, particularly promised people, place, and blessing. But the blessing was that through you there would come one who would be given to Abraham, one who would be a blessing to the whole world. That blessing was Jesus. Jesus came and he died on the cross. He took our place and then he died in the tomb, removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. Can you not see that actually that seems like the end of the story? But look at this. This is a passage that Rob highlighted last week. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've died as Christ died. I now live because Christ lives. Well, we know that our death was with Christ. Romans 6 reminds us his death becomes our death. Romans 6 tells us his resurrection is our new start. Listen to this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We are united with Christ, and we now live in Christ. Praise the Lord. The end. Is that your experience? Is it all finished and done and dusted? Are you living the perfect life? No, we're not, are we? What's gone on? Well, the truth is this, is that actually sin is creeping at the door, ready to drag us down, to doubt our union with Christ. Satan's going down and he's going to take as many people as he can with him. Let me give you an example of the picture. Imagine in 1865, Abraham Lincoln's secretary, William Seward, he declared an end to the institution of slavery. Slavery was to be abolished. All the slaves are now free. The legal reality were all the slaves were free. But what do you think then happened the following day? What do you think happened? As the slave came across their old master, and the old master called out their name. Do you think they would be affected by hearing the voice? Do you think they would be able to immediately switch off? Or do you think their life was still scarred by the slavery? Do you think their lives were still troubled? Well, that's the truth of us, isn't it? Christ has won the victory. We are now free, free in Christ. But we remember our past. We remember we're still slaves to sin. We still remember that actually there is a way to go. Not for Christ, because it is finished for him, but for us there is a journey. So that's the picture of sin still affecting our lives, the reality of sin, the wreckage of sin, just as it would have affected a slave. So we are now what the Bible calls in the last days. We are in the last days anticipating Christ's return. But the first thing that we need to remember is this. He says, looking for a Bible, is that the passage we're looking at is chapter 13. Or no, just after chapter 13. I don't know whether you've ever asked the question, why? Why do we jump in to John 14? Having done a Bible overview, well, the answer is, yes, we do jump into John 14, but we need to remember that John 1 to 13 has happened before. And because we've preached on it a while ago, you'll remember. But John 13 reminds us, have a look at it. John 13 reminds us that God loves us first. What does Jesus do in John 13? At the Passover festival, he loves them. He loved them to the end, verse 1. He loved them, he took off his outer robe, and he washed their feet. He showed them this act of love, and he told them to go and do likewise. As I have loved you, go and love others. So in the light of God loving us, and we know that in the Bible history, all the story we've had so far, is actually God loves us and made the world.
We rebel against him, but he still loves us and sends us a promise. He loves us, so he sends Jesus. He loved us, so he sent Jesus to the cross, and he rose again. All of this in love. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. Notice the horse and the cart. What comes first? Is it our love for God? Have we said, look, we love you so much, God. We love you, we love you, we love you. Love us back. Send us Jesus. No. Do you know what? We've basically been saying to God, we don't love you. We've lived rebellious lives. We don't deserve anything. But God's reply was, I love you. I'm going to send Jesus. And so in the context of that, he first loved us. Right, here we go. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, so that's not kind of, we love him and therefore he's going to do something for us. That is, if you love me, because I've already loved you and shown you that I love you. Now, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is the picture of us starting again, listening and doing and loving God back. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. To start again. Back to my golfing analogy. Imagine what happens is this, is we get Jesus' scorecard, which is great. But we still have a life to live. So how do we live it? Well, we live it with a coach, with an advocate, with a comforter, with a counselor. Greg, come and help me. What happens is this, is that actually God asks for the Holy Spirit to come and, are you going to help me or not? Come on, Greg. We know you're not shy. And so what happens is this, is the Holy Spirit draws alongside us and tells us what we're doing wrong. He basically says you've got to kind of, do you know what I mean? And this is the picture of the Holy Spirit.
Use your imagination.
And so having been given Christ's scorecard and know that actually we still then live a life desiring to please God. And so his Holy Spirit comes and tells us, well,
keep your eye on the ball.
Oh, you're right.
Don't swing it while I'm
But do you get the idea? And then what happens is as you walk around the golf course, as you live life, you have God's Holy Spirit with us. It's the Spirit of truth with us, teaching us, encouraging us. It's the kind of thing you do, isn't it, Greg?
No.
Go on, sit down. Thank you. So you see, that's the picture that we get given here. I'm going to send you one who will be an advocate. You can start again. It's like going back to the very beginning. But do you know what? The bonus is this. Do you remember in the very beginning, who was walking with God? Adam and Eve in the garden. If we start again in the life after the resurrection. Notice it's not the Holy Spirit that just walks with us. What does the Holy Spirit do? He dwells in us. He's in us. This is like starting again, but even better, because we've got the scorecard already in the bag. And we have the Holy Spirit with us. This is a new start with a difference. So, he lives in you. He lives in you. Okay. I'm sorry. But even better than some lion who looks like his dad, the truth is this, is that actually he does live in us. The Holy Spirit, God, lives in us. That's what Pentecost is all about. And therefore, what happens next? Well, the answer is we live in the light of his Spirit. A power, no, not just a power enabling us, but actually a person. A person who draws alongside us and lives within us. Notice verse 17. If you spotted in verse 17, it doesn't say it says he. He. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. So there you go.
It's like having Greg with you and Greg in you. There's a scary thought. But imagine that's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God himself in us and with us. Now, story so far, you're there kind of going, look, Holy Spirit pops up, New Testament, at Pentecost. True? No, because we know that the God in his Trinity was there before the beginning. Do you remember the last time I had this whiteboard out? We had God in his Trinity there before the beginning. And actually what happens is we know that Jesus was there before the beginning. We know that the Holy Spirit was there before the beginning. And actually, if you look in the Bible, it's quite fun to look it up, is you'll see that the Spirit is regularly pops up. He's there, Genesis 1, as we know, hovering over the water. We also know in Genesis 6, the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in mortals forever. We know Genesis 41. Can we find anyone else like this, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Exodus, I have filled him with divine spirit and ability, intelligence and knowledge in every kind of craft. So the Spirit has been busy working in people. But what happens is the Spirit comes, he works in people, and then he left. Until one day. Look with me. Ezekiel. Let's have a look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 to 27. Ezekiel comes just before Daniel. Ezekiel 36 is page 819. Ezekiel 36, 26, page 819 says, we're almost there. A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. You see, the promise of the Spirit is not a new plan. This is part of God's old original plan. He's like a coach in us, a coach alongside us. Verse 16, back in John, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. Advocate's kind of like, someone who speaks on your behalf, someone who speaks for you. If you look at other translations, they might use the word helper, counselor, comforter. The problem in this day and age is the word can be unhelpful. We think of kind of someone who's a helper. Well, then, you know, I don't know, but maybe they're just a junior person who might make teas and coffees. No, this is not the Spirit. That he's not that kind of a helper. We talk about a counselor, and you think about a counselor because, you know, you need counseling. It's not that kind of counseling. This is someone who draws alongside, like a legal counsel. Not a camp counselor. A comforter, not someone who comes along and says, there, all is all right. No. The Spirit is one who is, well, as comforter meant in Victorian English, one who strengthens. And so the Spirit is one who strengthens us, who is a legal counsel, one who draws alongside us and encourages us. And notice that Jesus has been called a paraclete, which is the word that's used here. He's already been used that term as a helper. And so when you read, this is one like him, you understand. This is the Trinity. Another person of the Trinity will draw alongside you. Verse 17, this is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. Now, how is the Spirit described? What is the description of the Spirit here? The Spirit is described as the Spirit of love, peace, patience, the Spirit of... Why do you think it's the Spirit of truth? Do you think the Spirit isn't loving, isn't kind? Why truth? The Spirit of truth. I guess in an age of relativism, for us today, or even in their day, how important it is to hear truth, that there is truth and there is a Spirit of truth who will lead us in all truth, reveal to us all truth, and point us to Jesus. But notice also how the Spirit is rejected. We've already had the Father rejected, we've had the Son rejected. Is there any surprise that the Spirit is now rejected? Well, look, that's exactly what happens. And what is the reasoning behind the rejection of the Spirit? Verse 17. Why do they reject him? Why do they say, look, we're not going to believe in him? Two things. Can't see him. And can't know him. Have people's arguments changed? We live in a world that says, look, if I don't see it, I don't believe it. I live in a world I don't know it. The world hasn't changed. The arguments for the Spirit are quite simple. If we don't see him and we don't know him, then he cannot exist. The encouragement is this, is that God says, look, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you, verse 18. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We argue with people and they say, look, if you can't see it, you can't believe it. If you can't do an experiment to prove it, then it's blind faith, surely. But how can believing in Jesus be blind faith? This is a man who walked the earth. This is a man who lived a life, spoke, was consistent, died, was buried, rose again. Jesus is someone who we certainly saw and certainly knew. And so we have this proof. And the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth. Verse 21, they who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Isn't this great news? It's like going back to the beginning again, but actually in a much better way. For God no longer will walk with us, but he will walk with us and be in us too. We start all over again. He's given us a scorecard that is Christ's scorecard. And he said, rejoice. So how does that affect us today? Well, three final things. First of all, this is the part of the Bible we're living in. As you look at the Bible revelation, we are in this phase as the Spirit lives within us. And next week we're going to hear of what is to come. And hopefully we'll get excited about what is to come. But this is the part of the Bible we are in. So as you read about this, think this is me today. The Spirit draws alongside me and walks in me if you are a Christian. So firstly, rejoice. Rejoice, you've been given not Greg's scorecard, but actually you've been given Christ's scorecard. Rejoice. And if you're not a Christian, then you don't. I hope you're good at golf, or at least good at trying your best, but the reality is it's always going to fall short. For our heritage, our history, and our life declares that we are rebellious against God. Secondly, let the Spirit lead and guide you. Ask him to lead you into all truth. Let him comfort, help, counsel you. Like a golf coach drawing alongside you, helping you as you play, encouraging you. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to do the same in our lives, asking for him to lead and guide us. And thirdly, we need to live in the light of Jesus' commands. That's what it says at the beginning, that reminder that actually we need to listen to his commandments. That's not just the Ten Commandments, that actually is just listening to what Jesus said. For how he actually highlighted and gave us greater clarity with what the Old Testament was for. Jesus basically says, just listen to me and live by what I say. So live in the light of Jesus' commands. Came across this quote. During this time, during this season, during these days, sin may remain, but do not let it reign in your life. Let me say that again. Sin may remain, but do not let it reign in your life. The picture is this. We live in a world littered with sin and we see it. Yet we have Christ's scorecard. We have his Spirit living on us. We just need to listen to him and live listening and in obedience to him. Sin does remain, but don't let it reign in your life. Repent and turn back to him. Let's claim our identity in Christ. We are no longer slaves. We're still scarred by sin, but actually we are loved. And we're loved by a God who loved us first. Let's live our life
loving him back. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, as we think of your Spirit, we thank you that he is our helper, our comforter. We thank you that he leads us in all truth. Help us not to fight him. Help us to listen to him. And we thank you for the gift that during this season, before Jesus returns again, we live secure in the knowledge that we have Jesus' scorecard, his righteousness given to us, and yet knowing that we are in a battle still. We pray that you will help us. Help us not to let sin reign in our lives, but trust in Christ, in his identity, and in your love. Amen.